Welcome. Welcome to the Santa Ponsa Community Church. Buongiorno, everybody. So it's wonderful to be here this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. The reason for this is that I'm actually traveling on Thursday to Cuba, and teaching at a pastor's conference, and they assigned me a text, which is this one. And I thought, I'll prepare for it, and then I'll try it out with you guys. You know? If it doesn't work, I'll have to rethink it, you know? But anyway, we are studying the seven churches, the seven letters to the seven churches that Jesus wrote and over in Cuba. Thank you for the medication that's been given. Yesterday, I got an email saying that one of the things that they really need, and I'm planning on taking the medication with, is I got to go through the medication to make sure I don't have a prison ministry in the U.S., make sure that everything's kosher. And then I'm planning on taking one piece of luggage full. They asked for, what's it called? Formula, baby formula. So, and there's outages there. There's lack of everything. There's lack of medicine. There is lack of electricity. They told us to bring flashlights because the electricity goes out sometimes for 8 hours, 12 hours at a time. And so it's quite an interesting situation. But I'll tell you what, there's some of the smartest people I know are in Cuba. The church is thriving in Cuba. And I just can't wait to go there and even to come back and be able to share with you what the Lord is doing. It's crazy that when we do this conference, people travel from very far away, very long journeys. If you saw the food that they eat, which is luxury to them, you would be shocked. And then when we were doing it, we're doing it somewhere else at the moment, but where we were doing it before, the couples slept in a warehouse with bunk beds, double bunk beds, so it was marriage beds. There were three and just packed. And they're just eager to come and hear the word of God and fellowship with one another. And it's just amazing that sometimes there can be so little and yet there is so much. But anyway, let's pray and read the text. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. It's a great privilege, Lord, to be in it. It encourages us, Lord. Sometimes just being able to just see what others have gone through, see how you encourage them, it can be so encouraging to us. And I pray that you would do that with us this morning. Encourage us, exhort us, lift us up, teach us, examine us. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. This church was in great sorrow. It was a people with death looming. It was a people that were feeling insignificant, weak, and just outcast. And it's interesting sometimes that when we have great sorrow and when we experience great weakness, we are sometimes tempted to think that something must be wrong and that God must be dealing with us or judging us or maybe it's because of something we did. And it's very important in our life that we don't let feelings diagnose our situations, that we allow God's measurements and God's thoughts to diagnose our life with Him. Not our feelings, but the eyes of fire of Jesus. Not our perspective, but His. We need to see things from God's perspective. I was thinking about this. I was talking actually to Rick this week, and we were talking about how important it is that when you sail a ship or when you fly a plane, that you don't do this through, you cannot learn to do it just by sight, just by what you feel, but just by how you gauge. You have to learn how to use the instruments. It is the instruments that when it's dark, when it's stormy, when you're upside down, it is the instruments that give you the pathway forward, not how you feel. Just now, a Spanish TV presenter has gone into space. And at one point, when they went into gravity zero, he was upside down. And he goes, man, I didn't realize I was upside down. Everybody else was looking up. And he was just kind of like, just there upside down. He didn't know which way was up, which way was down. And we need the instruments to tell us, to guide us. And here we see Jesus diagnosing seven churches. And this one who's overwhelmed, sorrowful, and weak, and suffering, he says to them, I know your works, your tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. See the diagnosis here? We think of God looking for the strong, the successful, and mighty to work out His purposes. But actually, in the scriptures, the reverse is true. God has purposefully chosen the weak things of the world to confound the strong, the foolish to confound the wise. Now, when it talks about the weak, it's not talking about sinful or rebellious. It's talking about weakness in the sense of insufficiency. The contrast of that is pride. Oftentimes we see situations where people are very self-confident to do something, and then they thrust forward, and some people might be really shy and trembling and think to themselves, oh my goodness, I don't want to do that. Sometimes feeling that insignificance, feeling that weakness, feeling that inability, it's actually what qualifies us, not what disqualifies us. I think we can read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 no president would say these things. No leader, in a sense, would say these things. But it's interesting to me that Paul does say this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Listen to this. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So this church is weak, but Jesus sees it as strong. At least they're feeling weak. And the nature of their situation was painful and hard. I know your poverty. These people had suffered the loss of trade, the loss of social position, the loss of bare necessities of life just because they were believers. When I traveled to Pakistan a few years ago, it was quite amazing, remarkable to be with the Christians there. I mean, it was quite an experience to go to church, and the outside of the church and the upstairs of the church is filled with people with machine guns to protect us, to protect the Christians. And it's not so much those violent attacks against the church that were the problem, but what they were suffering from the most is that in a country that is the Islamic Republic of Pakistan, the Christians were seen as less than and even unclean, so no one traded with them. No one did business with the Christians. So the Christians are the poorest of the people in Pakistan because they are Christians. This is what's happening here. I know your poverty. Because they had believed, they were being excluded. And then verse 9, it says, I know the blasphemy of those of them who say they are Jews but are not. And this is interesting because when we look at this word blasphemy, we automatically think about speaking against God. These people who say they are Jews that are not, they must be speaking about God. No. The blasphemy, to blaspheme is not just to speak against God, it's actually to speak against people. The word would be better translated slander. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not. So evidently, not only had the Roman, the Greek culture segregated these people, they were Christians, and again, they were segregated not because they were accused of being atheists because they believed in Jesus and not the other gods. But the Jews, evidently the Jews, what they did is they began to throw wood on the fire. And if there was a tragedy, if there was an earthquake, if there was a famine or something, the Romans automatically, superstitiously blamed the Christians because they didn't offer worship to the other gods, and the Jews must have been there going, you see, it's those Christians. Slander is the tool of the devil and those under the sway of the devil to destroy the reputation of the people of God doing the work of God. It happened to Nehemiah. They rebelled. They accused them of rebelling against the king, of planning to make himself king, of hiring false prophets, of disobeying God's law by attempting to go into the temple. And none of those things were true. Then Jesus goes on to say, well, and actually Nehemiah in verse 6 and 9 says, they wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But Jesus says something else. I know your tribulation to the church of Smyrna. The word tribulation carries the meaning of the pressure of stones to grind the wheat. Just imagine. You grab the wheat and you take stones and you grind it to make flour, to make bread. The pressure upon this church. But it's also, the word for tribulation is also the forcing of the juice from the grape. Just being smashed in order to get the juices out. And Jesus says, I know your works. I know you're not lazy. I know how you're doing things. I know you work hard and are struggling. But it's interesting that the whole thing about the slander against these Christians, because in reality, they're actually suffering the very things that Jesus suffered. When Jesus says, I know the blasphemy, Jesus knows firsthand what was said against him. In Matthew 11:19, it says he was accused of being a glutton and a drunk. In John 8:48, he was accused of being demon-possessed. In Matthew 9:3, he was accused of being a blasphemer. In John 8:41, he was accused of being an illegitimate child. In John 5:16 and 18, he was accused of being breaking the Sabbath. In Luke 23:2, he was accused of being a threat to Rome. And in Matthew 26:59 through 61, he was falsely accused of wanting to destroy the temple. So when Jesus says, "I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews but are not," he knows what it's like to feel the slander of other people. I know your works. He knows firsthand what they are going through. Now notice that they're in this uncomfortable situation, very difficult. And actually, before we even move there, it doesn't mean we cannot talk about actions in people's lives, dealing with situations. But it's another thing when you talk about people in order to hurt people, in order to disqualify people. We don't want the tongue of the devil. We want the tongue of Jesus Christ that is able to correct. But even when he had the harshest things to say, it was to heal. But notice here that there's no rebuke. They're in this terrible situation, this church. And this church is in this terrible situation, not because they had done something wrong. I was thinking of Haggai, where it says, the reason you're poor is because you are not tithing. So therefore, you have holes in your pockets. You put money in and it just goes out. Well, that's not the situation here. The Haggai's words would not apply to the Smyrna church. It's not that God was dealing with. This is not happening because you did something wrong. Just like with Jesus, it was not because he did something wrong. Jesus was perfectly sinless, and he went through those things. And notice this, that this letter that Jesus himself wrote to the church is not a letter of condolence. It's not a letter sort of consoling them. Everything is going to get better. Guys, don't worry. That slander, we're going to demolish it. It's going to go away. There's no condolence here. There's no condolence. The situation is painful. They're suffering poverty. They're suffering under slander. There's destruction of the reputation of the people of God doing the work of God. He says, I know what you are going through. I feel what you are going through. I understand what you are going through. And then what would you say to this people? What would you say to a people that are going through these things? Well, what he does is this letter is a letter of encouragement and exhortation to them. And Jesus gives them three things they need to know, and not a single promise that they're going to escape the trouble. At least not right away. So what are these three things? They're going to need three things to overcome. Number one, they're going to need courage. Verse 10 says, do not be afraid of the things that are about to happen. One of the greatest things that we can possess as Christians is courage. Natural courage will fail us. I think I'm the biggest wimp in the world. As you know, I hate flying, and whenever there's a little bit of turbulence, I just the heat goes up. I remember once I was with Mark Jasper, and my goodness, we were landing in Barcelona, and we went down, and I could see the runway right there, and I just thought, oh my goodness, yes, we're landing, and all of a sudden that plane just took off again. And I said, Mark, we're gonna crash. And he looks at me and he goes, we're going to be with Jesus today. I'm just like, that's the last thing I wanted to hear in that moment. You know, it was like, and he was completely confident in it, but I don't like stuff like that. Sometimes I'm a bit of hypochondriac as well. I just feel myself like something's going to happen. Courage, natural courage, is not necessarily my strength. And it's very important that we do not strengthen ourselves with natural courage. Peter had natural courage. Peter said to Jesus, though all of them deny you, I'm not going to deny you. And then when Jesus was arrested, they said, hey, were you not with this Jesus? He says, Jesus who? His natural courage failed him. But after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and after the pouring of the Spirit, when the whole Sanhedrin, those, the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews but are not, came to them and says, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Peter said, judge for yourselves. To be honest, I don't think it's like judge for yourself. Judge for yourselves. What should we do? Should we obey you or God? Courage, understanding that he could be arrested and killed. Your natural courage will fail. But the courage that God gives you will not fail. Polycarp, who actually must have been there, most likely was there when this letter that Jesus wrote to the churches was read. You see, he was the bishop of Smyrna. And when he was young, no doubt, he must have sat in that congregation as they read the letter. Well, a few years later, Polycarp was arrested when he was the bishop of Smyrna. And the proconsul told him to respect his old age and to please swear by the fortune of Caesar and deny Jesus, and he would set him free. And listen to what Polycarp said. 86 years I have served him, and he never hurt me. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Notice that this is not a confidence or sort of like a courage that is edgy and mean. This is a loving courage under the Spirit of God that says, he's been so good to me and I love him so much that how could I deny when he's only done good to me? The proconsul said, I have wild beasts at hand, unless you repent. And he replied, we are the wheat of God, and the more you crush us, the more we become the bread of God. Think of the word tribulation, the wheat being crushed under the rock. This confidence, 86 years I have served him, and he never hurt me. Courage. Courage, I'm glad to know, is not the absence of fear. Like I said, I am a very fearful person. So I'm afraid of flying. I don't like it. But I fly everywhere. I don't let fear run. I'm like, Lord, I want to do your will. Fear is not the absence of, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is how we move forward in spite of fear. 365, some people say 66 times the Bible says, do not be afraid. Why? Because we tend to be filled with fear. It's okay. It's okay to be afraid. Number two. You are going to need discernment. You are going to need clarity and perspective. Notice the discernment here. They say they are Jews, but are not, that they are a synagogue of Satan. Now, we need to realize that everybody that proclaims to be a religion that believes in God is not necessarily of God. I mean, I think that's common sense. Let's just look at the three monotheistic religions in the world, and just let's just look at it very practically. The Jews do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they believe that he died a shameful death, and that was the end. The Muslims believe that he was the Messiah, but that it wasn't Jesus on the cross. But it was Judas who died on the cross, because God could have never allowed a prophet of God to actually die on a cross. We Christians believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we believe that the Son of God was crucified at the cross by the blasphemy of the Jews and by Rome. They can't all three be true. And so we need discernment. And I love what C.S. Lewis said. This is something that's been engraved into me. Of bad people, religious bad people are the worst. The Crusades, what was that? What was that all about in the name of God? Killing people, forcing people to convert. That's not of God, and we need to have the discernment that everyone that claims to be from God is not necessarily from God. Notice the contrast. They are the church of God, but there are religious Jews slandering them, doing the very work of the devil. Number two. For discernment and perspective, they need to realize that the devil is behind the plot. I think there's two extremes in the Christian life. Some that make too little of the devil, and some that make too much of the devil. You know, some people, it's just like, my goodness, there's a demon everywhere. And other people, as if there was no demonic activity anywhere. And both of them are extremes that are wrong. Here, Jesus says, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. So they need to understand that not only is it these people that are against them, but even beyond these people that are against them, there's a demonic attack. Number three, they need to have discernment and perspective that the days of this trial are counted. 10 days you're going to go through this. And this is incredible for us as well, realizing that whatever it is that we go through, it has its days numbered. And they needed to have perspective, an eternal perspective, a living hope, that no matter what happened to them, even if it was death, they could not be touched by it. In other words, they would be preserved. Look what it says in verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. First death is when we die. The second death is the final judgment, where there's a big separation. Jesus said it like this. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that they have no more than they can do. but I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. And yes, I say to you, fear him. So the perspective that this is a time, it's a real attack, it has its days numbers, but we are being kept by the power of God until that day. The church of Smyrna needs to realize this, because some of them will be thrown into prison, some of them will even be killed for being Christians. So number one, they need courage. Number two, they need perspective. And number three, they need to be faithful until death. Now, this word faithful, it's interesting. It means to be full of confidence regardless of the circumstances. The word faithful is to be convinced. It means to be deeply convinced of the faithfulness of Jesus. It means to be faithful and trust still. Live with great assurance. He is not exhorting us to toughen up and be just really tough. He's exhorting it that no matter what happens in our life, to never get to a point where we don't trust Jesus, that we are convinced of his goodness, of his kindness, of his power, of his sovereignty. That we are the apple of his eye. How? Well, notice what it says at the beginning. It says, these things says the first and the last. Now, I took a screenshot. I asked ChatGPT just last minute here. I said, give me the verses in the Bible that speak about the first and the last. Isaiah 41:4 says, who has performed and done this calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the Almighty, the first and the last, I am he. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. Isaiah 48:12, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I am the last. So who is the first and the last? It's God Almighty. Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. But he said to me, he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first, I am the last. And in this verse, it says, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Wait a minute. The Almighty, the first and the last, he died and he came to life again. And the word Alpha and Omega, which is first and last as well, which is there are other verses that talk about it, and the first and the last signified that God is eternal and sovereign over all time. And also declares that Yahweh in Isaiah and revealing Jesus is fully divine in Revelation. So when Jesus says, I am the first and the last who was dead and came to life, think about this. I'm the Almighty in control who allowed himself to be brought to death, who went to the cross. But guess what? Death had not the final word. I'm alive again. Now, this is just crazy to me, because in Hebrews, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You know, we do a trip. Alfonso, we went to the cave, no, on the other side of the island. And then you've been there as well, Chris. So I took my kids when I took Arden and Jonathan. I think Arden was like two. And Jonathan was older. And it's crazy. You swim about 200 meters. You swim to this cave. You can't see as a cave. It's just a little opening in the water you're swimming in. And it is something else to go into a black hole. It's not easy. The first time, I sent somebody else. I remember I said, I'm not going in there. You go in there. And then he went in there and he says, it's safe. So we went in and we went like this. Just barely. The water, the rock. And then you go in and there's a little beach there. And then there is a big sala, they say in Spanish, a room of a cave with stalactites and columns and the banners, you know. And then you go into another room through a really narrow place, and then there's a freshwater lake. And you swim there with flashlights. It's just gorgeous, experience of a lifetime. But then when I took my kids there, I went in first. And once I went in first, I said, okay, now you come in. That's what Jesus has done with death. Jesus went through death, came alive. So therefore, the church of Smyrna, he says to the church of Smyrna, listen, no matter what happens in our life, no matter what comes our way, just know that I am he who died and lives again. I was weak. I was slandered. I was crushed. But my Father vindicated me, and I received the crown. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. My death brought life. So therefore, Jesus is saying to him, just have confidence. Just have confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence that the circumstances are going to change? Or confidence that no matter what it is that we go through, he's not going to leave us? That no matter what, we can be confident. Paul said it like this: I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to have a lot and serve people with freedom. And I've learned how to be abased. And then he says this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus tells the Smyrna church, there's something that you should fear more than the government of Smyrna and this synagogue of Satan. Fear the second death more, and that's not going to touch you. Corrie ten Boom, during the Second World War, was imprisoned in a concentration camp with her father and her sister. Her father died while in the concentration camp, and her sister died just a few months before they were released. And she says something that really, really strikes me. She says, there is no pit deep enough that God's love is not deeper still. In the last couple of weeks, 1,800 Christians and Alawites were killed in Syria. In the last couple of weeks, I've had the privilege of working with Iranians that had to flee. They were imprisoned just for becoming Christians or just for being Christians. In Pakistan, like I said, I mean, it's one thing, you're segregated if you're a Christian ethnically and you're a believer just through heritage, but it's a death penalty if you are Muslim and you become a Christian. And I had a conversation this Thursday with my friend Adrian, and we were talking. I mean, he's got a 2-year-old that Actually, I think she's four now, but she's got heart condition that they didn't expect her to live to 4 years old. He's got some situations in the family where it's not easy. But his kids know the Lord. And we were talking about how it's amazing. How many of us, would you trade perfect life? Or would you take the life you have with the fact that your kids know the Lord and walk with them? And we all agreed, we'll take Jesus every time. We have unusual circumstances in the world we live in today. Here in the West, here in Mallorca at the moment, I'm amazed at the openness that we have with non-Christians. It's amazing how people ask questions, but this is not the norm everywhere. And it doesn't mean that we have to feel guilty that we don't go through these things. It means that we use the opportunity we have. We have confidence when we abound, but we grow in the confidence even if we're abased. Things could change for us. And we will always need God's diagnosis, not what people think of us, but what God thinks of us. He sees and knows what we go through. He sees that it's temporary, and we need courage, we need perspective and discernment, and we need confidence. And isn't this the Apostle Paul? Listen to what he says. Well, I've already said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I can do all things. In 2 Timothy, while in prison, he writes in 2:8-9, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Remember that he suffered to the point of death, but he was raised. According to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Look at the confidence. I'm in prison because of Jesus as an evildoer. I'm in chains, but the word of God is not chained. You can't stop the plan of God. You can't stop the church of God. You can't stop what Jesus is doing on earth. And if you put Romans 8, I know I read these often, but Romans 8, 31 through 39, it says, what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? A charge means slander. Slander sometimes comes through people. Sometimes it comes even through the devil to our own mind. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword, as it is written? Oh, there's more verses. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think of Martin Luther King Jr. in the United States when there were threats against him because he was opposing, as a Christian man, he was opposing slavery. And he said, he says, I'm not afraid of any man. I'm not afraid of any man. I, as any other man, would like longevity of life. But God has called me to do his will. That was courage. That was confidence. And why? Because of 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 57. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus doesn't necessarily give him a promise that their circumstances are going to change, but he says there is a living hope. The Stephanus, what is that? It is the Olympic crown. The crown of life. And you think of these Olympians who would have run these marathons, and they're dead, or they're just struggling, or they're doing all the disciplines, and at the end, you receive the reward. And what he's saying, you know what? Whatever you endure, and you think of athletes enduring all that they endure for the crown, whatever you endure, don't worry how you endure it. Be courageous no matter what the circumstances. Be discerning so you know exactly what's happening. Trust them implicitly. Put your trust in someone that can truly help. Not necessarily deliver us from, but deliver us through any circumstance. And that's how Jesus strengthened the church of Smyrna. And I think we can draw a lot of strength from that, can't we? What do you say to a man that is not afraid of death? What do you say to a man who all his hope and treasure, like Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be? What do you say to a man? Well, maybe not to me, but Mark Jasper, we're going to see Jesus today. But this is something we grow into, isn't it? We grow into it. I'm not there. But it's not about having more courage and more faith. You need to have more faith. No. It's about growing acquainted with the Lord Jesus. And as we grow in our knowledge of him, to the point where we're 86 years old and we're able to say, I'm 86 years old, and he's never done me any harm. How can I deny him now? When Hugh was passing away and we were in hospital, at one point he's like, you know, this is a big step. It's a big step. We're going into that cave. And I think the Lord just said that to me to say to him, but I mean, it was really strengthening for me as well. Jesus didn't say you will pass through death and then meet him. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. And I said to Hugh, what you experience now, your knowledge of him, you're not going to exchange it for a different one. This one's going to increase. So let's pray. Let's pray that in the environment that we're in, that we will be strengthened to live for that Stephanus, that crown that the Lord offers and has reserved for us for that day. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I know that, Lord, we might have many goals here on earth, and they're good goals. And they're great things that we can shoot for. And you have not called us just to live for there, but we're here, living here. But But Father, help us also, Lord, to have in mind that the ultimate goal of our lives, the ultimate hope, the ultimate destination is you. And that no matter what it is that we go through, that you know what it is that we go through. And that we can be courageous, and that you want to give us discernment. And that you want us, Lord, to be people that are full of you, full of confidence in you. We love you, Lord. We're so grateful that we can fix our eyes on you. That the things that sometimes we're afraid of, we don't need to fear. You have overcome it all. Search us, Lord. Let us have a diagnosis, Lord, from you. Not from anybody else, Lord. We love you, Lord, so much. In Jesus' name, amen.